Good morning, friends, and welcome to all who are worshiping online, as well as all of our sites. Glad that we can be together, and I'm glad that I get to be with you because I just returned Friday night from Myanmar on the other side of the world. Little jet lag, but doing well overall, and had all kinds of wonderful surprises, things I didn't expect. Like, for instance, this is the land of Buddhism, you know. 78% of the people who live in Myanmar are Buddhists. So I didn't expect that on every plane that I was on, there would be Christmas music. Or that the hotels that we stayed in, as well as the retail outlets that we visited, had Christmas trees and Christmas greetings. Kind of took my breath away. But the purpose of my trip really was to go see the work that we're doing with our Here Near Far vision, with the focus on far, for those who are guests. By 2028, we're praying that we will, by God's grace and power, come alongside other partners to plant 1,000 churches in the far reaches of the world to people who have never heard of the gospel of Christ. And we hope to plant 100 of them in Myanmar. And so just over a month ago, Dr. Moses Lianchu, who is the Southeast Asian director for the Timothy Initiative, our primary partner in Myanmar, was here with his three children and his wife. If you were here, it was a beautiful day. And in fact, you endeared yourself to Moses. He just kept talking on and on and on about the experience that he had with us at Westwood. And it was, I think, an anointed day on so many fronts. We were at a church plant that he had started in the Inlay Lake. It's this massive lake. There are 750 villages on the water. The homes are on stilts. And they farm on the water. I got introduced to floating farms, first time in my life. What a wild, bizarre experience. So all the roadways are waterways. But he said, Pastor Joel, I really want to greet Westwood. Can I please greet Westwood? So there on one of the boats, on one of those waterways, I said, yes, greet Westwood. This is a greeting from Moses to you.
Hello, Westwood. I would like to say thank you to all of you. As you know, 1 month ago, we came to your church, and our family feels so connected to your family. And we are so thankful for your hospitality. We are so thankful for your generosity. And we are so happy that right now, Pastor Joe and Pastor Chad is able to come to our country. Right now, we are visiting next church. We pray and hope that as we partner together in the ministry of the Lord, we will be able to plant many more churches in our country. Thank you so much for everything. We pray that the good Lord will continue to bless all of you. God bless you all.
I'm telling you, this is a man of God. He is an apostle, like the first apostles. We were so blessed by him. To see his leadership was just extraordinary. I think one of the reasons he was so endeared by you is, as you recall, his son, 10-year-old son, is battling leukemia. And so we smothered them in love. And we will be forever connected to this family. Continue to pray. They go in for appointments next week. And he's doing well overall, but needs our prayers. The purpose of my message today from Myanmar to Minnesota is really to update you on this partnership with TTI and where our investments and our giving is going on one side. But also, and I pray you will find this really meaningful, to learn from the Christians and the church in Myanmar. I mean, there's a movement of God. And they have a lot to give to us and to teach us. We always think we're helping them. No, they have a lot to give us. I want to speak to that. Just give some geographical context. Some of you might not be aware where Myanmar is. It used to be Burma, so that might be helpful to you. Sandwiched between China and India on the other side of the world. This is the land of Buddha and Buddhism. The purest form of Buddhism is expressed here. In fact, they worship Buddha. I want to just say this. Buddha did not want to be worshipped, but over time, he became worshipped. And so the monks, and there are many of them, are considered the sons of Buddha and the sons of God, and they are worshipped as well. Today, it's in great conflict, Myanmar is. There is accusation of genocide against the Muslim population and Christian population in small degree, but predominantly the Muslim population by the government of Myanmar. In fact, it was the headline news because the leader of the country, Aung San Suu Kyi, who was before the courts this last week, was getting all kinds of attention in Europe and Southeast Asia. It was the headlines everywhere we went. There were demonstrations in the streets. It was something to behold. And I'm sure You didn't see any of it on the news here, but you probably heard something about an impeachment. I'm not sure. These things just get missed off the radar, but it was a significant event in terms of the genocide accusations that are happening there. Adoniram Judson brought the gospel to Myanmar just over 200 years ago at great sacrifice to his own family. But his wife had three children while he was there, but his wife died within years, not too many, and then his three children all died from diseases while they were there. In 10 years of work, it was a laborious work, there were 18 believers after 10 years. It was hard work. But his greatest contribution is he translated the Bible into their language. It is still the Bible that is used in Burma today. Extraordinary. I just want to say that today there is a harvest in Myanmar. And there's a harvest because of the work that was done over 200 years ago. And friends, I just pinch your skin. We get to be part of the harvest side of it. It's an extraordinary privilege, an opportunity for us to come alongside of Moses and TTI to be part of this work. There are 149 different people groups, ethnicities, in the country of Myanmar. 53 of the 149 are what missiologists call the UUPG, or unreached, unengaged people groups. They've never heard of Jesus, never received the gospel amongst their own people. 4 years, Moses has been giving leadership to the Timothy Initiative, just 4 years. And in those 4 years, they're working among 31 of those 53 unreached people groups already. And they hope to have a church planted in all of them within 5 years. In the past 4 years, get a hold of this, hundreds of church planters have been trained. And over 2,500 churches have been planted in 4 years. So when I cast the vision for here, near, far, the here being that we will, by 2028, plant 10 churches, I'm humbled by their 2,500. And you think I'm bold saying, Joel, how are we going to do it? By the power of God, we will do it. And we will step into this and find encouragement from the Church of Myanmar as we move forward. Such a beautiful thing. How much we have to learn and be encouraged by this beautiful church. I just love the church. And I hope you do too. And I realize the church gets beat up a lot, but God is the one who birthed the church through his son, Jesus Christ. And it's fascinating when you look at the high value of church that Jesus gives to us when he likens the church to being his bride. And so I thought about that a little. How do I bring this home in a more personal way? So I thought, okay, I've never done this in all of our years. I want to show you a picture of my wedding day. This is my bride, Carrie. I know, don't laugh too much, please. It's hard to realize how quickly the years have gone, but they have gone by, and I'm grateful to be with her in the journey now. Over 37 years we've been married. This is our wedding day, and there's much to remember for us. The friends that joined us in the day is beautiful. The commitment that we made in the vows that we shared with each other still hold to us. Probably the best part of the day for me, quite honestly, was a moment that just the two of us shared together in the chapel of that church in the lower level. We just, before everybody came, we just went down there, we prayed together that God would bless us and help us and guide us in our lives. And then her radiant beauty. I mean, it's been a gift to be with her in all these years. That was our wedding day. Wedding days are about wishful realities. But now we've had 37 years. Can I tell you, life in 37 years has brought a lot of highs and a lot of challenges. That's the reality of marriage. And we've hung in there with each other because of God's blessing and provision, and I'm grateful for that every day. But I've come to understand through all the different seasons and that roller coaster ride, there's some important things. It matters very much how I speak of her. It matters how I love her. It matters how I serve her, and vice versa, by the way. And that's what allows us to be able to move forward. And so I'm taken back a little bit by the privilege God has given, because not just on that wedding day, I would go on to become a minister of the gospel. So I have the privilege of officiating weddings. I've officiated hundreds of weddings. And can I just tell you, I got the best view in the house because I'm in front. You're all looking at the back of everybody. I get the front view of everything in a wedding ceremony. My favorite moment is when that bride, usually coming down the aisle with her father, and the father's usually crying, and they come down this moment because they're taking in the mystery and the beauty of this deal, and you can just tell. It was a fascinating thing. No cue, no warning or anything. When she turns to come down that aisle, everybody's heads turn to look at that bride. and they speak about her beauty. And I know this because I try to make it a priority to go to every wedding reception that is possible for me to go to in those invitations. And when I go to them, I like to hover around the bride just to hear what people say. I know it's not creepy hovering. I just want to make that clear. Just being in somewhat proximity to the beauty of the bride. And it's amazing to listen to what people say. I mean, people are always upbeat with the bride. Everybody says, "You look so beautiful," in different kinds of ways. Everybody says that. In 40 years of ministry, I've never heard one person say to a bride, "You are one ugly bride." Nobody says that. The bride is always beautiful. And so when I take that picture and I go back to what the scripture says, that Jesus calls us his bride, and we come in different sizes and shapes. And, you know, we don't always get the love thing right as the church, but we are the church. And we are to love and honor her. We are to have a high view of the beauty of the bride of Christ, have a high view of the church. In spite of us, he still works through us. I'm so grateful that he does. We get to be the church. You've heard me say that how many times? We don't have to go to church. We get to be the church. It is a sacred privilege. And it's my privilege today to share a little bit about the beauty of the bride, the church in Myanmar. She has something to say to us. Why is there such an accelerated movement of love in Myanmar? Why is there a harvest on this given day that we get to be part of? I think as we witnessed over the course of these last 7 days together that the beauty of the bride is radiant. I took three words that stood out to me in my experience. She's radiant for a number of reasons. One, her humility is really attractive. Her courage is astonishing. And her integrity is something to behold. I want to take those three characteristics of the church in Myanmar and put them with the letter D, that is a bold invitation for us to learn and to be the bride of Christ together. First of all, to drink deeply, as we witness them doing this as well. And I'm not talking about beverages, by the way. I'm talking about drinking deeply of the Spirit of God. We had the privilege one day to be with 90 church planters, and we were together the whole day, but part of the end of the day included them receiving a certificate for the studies that they had accomplished and for the churches they had planted. All of them are planting churches because there's receptivity to the gospel there. When they came up to receive their certificates, it was so fascinating. We were all moved by this. They came up and their head was down. When they received the certificate and they walked down, with their heads laid low all the way to their seat, because in their testimonies, it was clear they don't want any attention to be given to them, only given to Jesus Christ. Their humility was, it just permeated the space that we were in. It was a contagion for all of us, and it brought me to Psalm 42:1, and the words of the psalmist says, "The deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God." If you read the whole of this psalm, you will see that he's actually writing about the threats, the opposition, the persecution that the people of God are experiencing, the depression that they're enduring. And what makes the psalm so absolutely beautiful and crucial for us is that he is not in this little verse indicating a thirst mainly for relief from the threatening circumstances or the destruction that was potentially before them, even though I don't think it's wrong at all to pray for relief for the hard things that we go through. We should pray for relief. God delights when we pray for relief. What I want you to notice is more important is to thirst for God himself no matter what you're going through. Have the humility to be dependent on God, the thirst for him. So we witness them drinking deeply of the Spirit of God. Nearly every testimony included words of thirst for the presence of God in their life as they served the kingdom of God in their given communities. With their eyes fixed on Jesus first and foremost, they would say all the time, "To the glory of Jesus, to the glory of Jesus, to the glory of Jesus." And we felt it as they sang. We were in the room with them many times. And here's just an image from the backside. If you could see the front side, you would see little boys and girls and grown men and women, and all the men, all the men and all the women were singing praises to God. It was a symphony that just covered us. It was a beauty, a devotion of humility and song, and all of them were fully engaged in it. We experienced it when they prayed over us, and I love how we pray together. I truly do. It's just expressed differently with different brides in different places, and because they come from all over Myanmar, there's all these different dialects. We were invited to pray for them, which we did, in the way that you usually hear us pray for each other. And then Moses would invite them to pray for us, and they would surround us with prayers, and they would all pray at the same time in their own dialect. And it was, I can't tell you, it just covered us. They prayed for us as a church. They prayed for us as leaders. And honestly, I get goosebumps right now reliving the prayers. And it could be because I'm a little jet-lagged. I don't know. But it's powerful when humble people devote themselves in their own tongue for the presence of God to be manifest in the journey. We tasted that, and we heard it in their testimonies and devotion to the Word of God. Moses himself is the leader, pace of the leader, pace of the team. He rises early. He dedicates 2 hours of his day into prayer and reading the Word of God, because that's where his happy place is, to be able to have the courage to do the work that is before him. And he steps into this given arena. And I think about that for us. Over the years, almost every year, I invite you to try to read through the Bible in a year. I've give you use this example. If you read the Bible just 15 minutes a day, 15 minutes, you will have read the Bible all the way through. And if you read it with an openness to God to speak to you, you will not be the same next time this year. That your mind will be stretched, your heart will be enlarged, your passions will be awakened to the reality of Jesus Christ, his presence in your life. His purpose for your life becomes clear. Oh, I pray that we would be people of the Word of God, and that got encouraged by watching Moses and how he's teaching these church planters to do the same. Yes, drink deeply of the Word and of God, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, taste the presence of Jesus. But my second is to die daily. It takes courage to take your hands off the steering wheel of your life and to let the Lord lead according to his will and his way, because we have our ideas about our life and how we want it to go. One church planner so desperately wanted to be with us that he's one of the conflicted areas of Myanmar. So he drove, but he drove through gunfire. His car was shot at in order to come to be with us, because he wanted to see what Americans look like, Christian Americans particularly. And he gave a beautiful testimony of his own faith journey. I was brought to the reality of how these folks died daily, face opposition, persecution. From Luke 9:23, Jesus says, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me." And they do this. They believe those words. They die daily. And what does it mean to die to self? Well, quite honestly, it means to live for him. And it's a one-time moment kind of experience, and it's a lifetime experience as well. It's one time in the sense that you take your hand off the steering wheel of your life in salvation. When you receive Christ into your life, that's dying to self. And the old is dead, and the new life that you have through the Spirit of Christ is with you. It's that newness. You die to self for that new life that you have. But it's a daily dying in the sense that the scripture calls the word sanctification. We're growing to be and live like Jesus. That's not an overnight deal. It's a lifelong journey. So we're always learning to take the hands off the steering wheel of your life. And I've told many stories about this through the years, where I would wake up with the steering wheel in my life. Type A kind of guy, always in the way. I had to die to that. I'm learning to die to that. I think it's a lifelong journey for most of us to die to self in this kind of way. But that's the picture we've been given in Myanmar. I was invited to teach on leadership, and quite honestly, I was a little pensive about it. I felt they should be teaching me because of who they are and how they serve. And so I wanted to learn from them first. So before I taught anything, I said, "Could you take out a sheet of paper? I'd like to ask you a question." And I've got these, and I hope maybe we could find a way to give some of their answers to you. But I said, "I have a question. How is it and why is it that you say yes to follow Jesus when you know that opposition, persecution, and even death may follow your yes? Because where I come from, where we come from, we say yes to follow Jesus, but We don't face opposition, not in what they're experiencing. We don't face persecution. My yes to Jesus doesn't mean I'm going to die for my faith, likely, not in the United States of America. So what is it? Would I say yes to follow Jesus if I knew that I had opposition and persecution before me? Would you say yes to Jesus? I wanted to know from them, how do they say yes? And I got a little book of their responses. I just give you a few words. One said, I know that there will be persecution if I became a believer. I can foresee that my community, even my family, will reject me if I became a believer. But I have decided to follow him because he is the true God and he gives me hope of life, eternal life. Another said, the suffering that I'm going through now is not even worthy to compare with the crown that I'm going to get in heaven for eternity. That's an optimistic guy right there. I like that. And another said, Jesus never promised us to go on an easy road, but clearly told us in the Bible that it is going to be difficult and hardship will come. But Jesus also told us that he will be with us. Isn't that Christmas? Christmas is Christ, Emmanuel, God with us. We sing it with such confidence. Do we believe it, even in the midst of opposition? Pastor Sahai, who was a witness and a testimony in one of our gatherings, just a little guy, but a huge man of faith, a hero to everybody in the room, told a story. He lives on the Bangladesh border. He's in one of those regions where the persecution is happening against the Muslims. And he did not come from a Muslim background, but he felt the call of God to bring the gospel into this district. And he told his mom and dad about this call that he received, and they had all this concern. You can't go there. You might die there. And he said, I know what Jesus said, that we are to honor our father and mother, and I want to honor my mom and dad, but I must honor Jesus first. And the call was to go there. So he went there, and it was difficult, as you can imagine. He said, we shared the story of Jesus in coffee shops and in schools, and people asked questions, and then many believed. He started that process. He went to this district in 2015. Between 2015 and 2017, he planted 50 churches. 50 churches. There's a harvest happening in Myanmar, and we get to be part of it. But then this genocide accusation was unfolding with the military going in and creating havoc. In fact, he was arrested two times, one time for 1 month, another time for 2 months. He prayed and fasted. He said, I am not afraid. He said, the fear of the Lord is my fear, not the fear of people. And he prayed and fasted. He was released after 1 month and then after the second month. And after the second release, went to his home village. His house had been burned down. But thousands of houses had been burned down. And the Muslims of those communities and the Christians that were there fled into the jungle, lived in the jungle until they could get across to the across the border of Bangladesh. So right now, almost a million refugees from this district are refugees in Bangladesh. He was there with them and decided, I cannot stay here. The call of God is to bring the gospel in his community. He goes back into the same district where he's been imprisoned and persecuted, and he starts all over, builds a house for his family. I mean, that's loving your bride, I'm telling you, in a different kind of way. And together they establish their home, and he starts to share the gospel again. That was in 2018. In 1 year's time, he's planted 10 more churches. There's a harvest happening in Myanmar, and we get to be part of it. But for us, it isn't to die daily in the same way they do, but it is a call to die daily, to take the hand off the steering wheel of your life and to let him lead and to let him move you in this given direction. You've heard me say that to be a Christ follower means sacrifice and inconvenience, but with great joy. Why do we struggle so much then? Why do we have such fear about being faithful to the Lord in the places we live and serve? I think it's because we're raised with the American dream. And the American dream is for a life of comfort and convenience. But Christ calls us to a life of sacrifice and inconvenience, but with great joy. And can I say, the joy is always greater than any sacrifice or inconvenience that you may feel in the moment of standing with and for Jesus the Christ. Yeah, we're called to die daily. And then third, to declare dynamically. The integrity of their lives was an aroma of beauty, where their inside convictions were displayed on the outside in what they said and did to honor the name of Jesus. They believe Jesus' words, and they do it. So when Jesus gives a command of love, as he gave to all of us as Christ followers, as seen in Matthew 28, therefore go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded, they believe those words. So once they've experienced this life transformation, and the testimonies of what they were saved from were extraordinary testimonies, they could not share the love of Christ with others. So they see it upon themselves to make disciples of other people who don't know the name of Jesus or the love of Jesus. And so they make disciples, not just so that one comes to faith, but they teach them all that Jesus has commanded so that those disciples make disciples as well. They believe it and they do it. There were a couple profound moments in the stories we heard. One is what was called the image of 10 generations. There are actually 11 people, I think, that are in that circle. We were in several of these, but the president of TTI was with us, and he said he's never seen this in the 12 works of the Timothy Initiative, to see 10 generations. I think there are 11 there. The gentleman on your right comes to faith in Jesus Christ in a community that's never heard of Jesus before. He shares the gospel of love with the person who's next to him who comes to faith in Christ and is discipled to share with the person next to him who comes to faith in Christ, who shares with the person next to him the gospel and comes to faith in Jesus Christ. That is a line of one person coming to faith and all of them coming to faith, and all of these then have become leaders and church planters. And behind them are people whom they have made disciples, who are making disciples, and churches are being planted. There is a movement of God in Myanmar, and we get to be part of it. Are you getting that? It's a sacred privilege. We get to be the church to partner with them to this end. And then one girl, I just had to put the image of this young gal up there. Isn't that a beautiful smile? This is in that lake village that we were at. No gospel witness there. Person comes in going by boat, house to house, leads this young gal to faith in Christ 2 years ago. She's 25 2 years ago. She's now 27, sharing her story with us. And in 2 years, not only did she come to faith in Christ, she has planted 7 churches. There's a movement of God taking place through the lives of these beautiful Christ followers, and we get to be part of it. And I wasn't alone. There were 12 of us, including Bennett Morgan, who joined me on the trip here from Westwood. And on the plane ride over, Bennett had shared some of his hesitation around our mission and what it means and how you go about sharing the love of Jesus Christ with others and how hard that is. That was our plane ride over. Then we experience all of this. Let me just say the plane ride back was a little different. The needle moved in his perspective in a way that's compelling to me, and I pray to you. And I thought, rather than me tell the story, I said, Bennett, would you be willing to tell thousands of people your story? And he said, okay. Would you join me in welcoming Bennett Morgan? Come on up, Bennett. Yeah. I called him yesterday morning because we've been together every day, all day. And I said, did you miss me?
I did.
He did for a moment. He was glad to be home too. But you know, Bennett, that plane ride over, it was so good because I really got to know your story a little bit. And I've invited us over the last several years around these little sayings that I've trying to make it as simple as possible. One of them is to take a next step to grow your faith wherever you are. Just take the next step. Let God meet you and see where he will take you. And you took a big step by coming to Myanmar with me and our team. And you also shared your journey, your faith story. Just give a glimpse of your own personal journey.
Okay. I think I grew up and I was always a believer. I grew up in a Christian family. But I think as I know now, I didn't really know Jesus and I certainly didn't have a personal relationship with him. Now I'm married. I've been married for 32 years to my lovely wife and best friend, Sharon. We have 3 grown children. And I was a business leader at Polaris for 30 years and I retired a couple of years ago. I think God's really richly blessed me and my family, but, you know, as I look back now, I can see that I probably attributed a lot of my blessings to, you know, my own doing or my own hard work. As you talk about, I'm certainly one of those guys in the Joel Johnson explanation of two hands on the steering wheel and did not want to hand that off at all. That's a struggle for me. So, You know, as I look back on my adult life, I think if I'm honest with myself, I was drifting away from the Lord for most of it. And I was, I think, probably pursuing self-sufficiency, maybe the idol of that. And I think I was falling deeper and deeper into sin. And, you know, a little less than 5 years ago, I kind of really hit the crossroads where, you know, my own ways, my own wounds, and my own sin, you know, kind of overwhelmed me to the point where I really realized I had really screwed my life up, you know, something pretty bad. And it was really at that point that I was really finally for the first time to really able to surrender to my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, because I wasn't getting out of this on my own. And you know, the beauty of that was he met me kind of in the crisis of my brokenness with truth, love, grace, and forgiveness, like I think he does for all of us. And, you know, it's really changed my life. And so now I'm on this journey and, you know, with kind of hope and freedom, and I try to be intentional every day. You know, I got a long ways to go, but I think most of us are on that journey. So, you know, that's kind of where I am right now.
Yeah. We're all a work in progress. I think I appreciate the honesty around that, but we're all in this journey of taking a next step. But I also invite us to walk across the room and share your faith. And I know I invade comfort zones, but it's only because of a love that we've experienced. It's not meant for us alone. It's meant to be shared with others. We're blessed to be a blessing. And on the plane ride over, we had a lot of meaningful conversation around how hard that is. But on the plane ride back, the guy's just like bouncing with strategy and all these kinds of things. And I go, just how did the trip impact your understanding of walking across the room to share your faith?
Wow. Okay. You know, I've been wrestling with God for a while on this topic. And, you know, maybe not the brightest thing to go to Myanmar then. Because it was probably going to impact me, but you know, I've never witnessed in my life. I've never shared Jesus Christ with someone that doesn't believe. It's frightening to me. I'm like, you know, Lord, anything but that. Don't give me that. I can't do that. You know, then we get to Myanmar, and as Joel said, I mean, we saw dozens and dozens of stories of believers, really in all shapes and sizes. You know, with much harder lives than ours, that. Whose lives had been personally changed by Jesus Christ, and they're out sharing the gospel, making disciples. And, you know, what I saw, the common theme, really, I thought with each of those believers was, to put it in kind of Westwood or Joel's terms, was they were trying to get the love thing right. Their life had been changed so much for the better by Jesus, they felt compelled they really needed to share that with others, and they were humbly and boldly doing that. And so that's challenging. And so what I'm doing right now is I with a little of Joel's encouragement, I mean, you're stuck on a plane with him for 48 hours, there's nowhere to go. So I've been praying on this for God to give me, you know, five or more names that I might be able to share, you know, my story and the love of Jesus Christ with. I've asked my small group to come alongside me in prayer and encouragement and intentionality, and they don't know the rest of this. I'm going to actually ask them to see if they'll want to do the five thing with me too. Well, we'll see how that goes. But and then I'm also praying that maybe the Lord gives me one person on my heart that I can come alongside in 2020 and maybe actually really disciple. You know, I have to be honest, this is really outside my comfort zone. It's scary. And, you know, now I'm kind of committed. So I could use
your... I would say your accountability went way up in the journey.
I could use your prayers, really. So prayers for the courage and the obedience, and again, maybe the right words when God puts those opportunities in front of me.
Well, your story resonates, I'm sure, with many who have felt that same tension. But I can say, Bennett, the greatest part of your faith journey is ahead. Joy will rise abundantly as you share your faith with others. I've never had anybody just say to everybody, thousands of people, I'm going to do this, but we got accountability now, my friend. It's a good day. Would you join me in thanking Bennett?
Thank you.
Love you, friend.
Thank you.
Good to be together. I'm going to invite you to stand. And it's Christmas. And we received a beautiful gift. And we want to share that gift with others. So join your hearts with me. Father, indeed, we celebrate this holiday called Christmas, but it isn't the holiday. It's about your Son, Emmanuel, God with us. And we see him in all of his humility when he empties himself to come to us. We see his courage to live in our brokenness and then to die a violent death for us. We see his integrity when he faithfully just serves your will and way to say and to do all that you had in order that we would have life and have it in abundance. So, Lord, may we drink deeply and die daily and declare dynamically the beauty of your story to touch the stories of those in our spheres of influence whom we love, but they know you not. This Christmas, might we be your voice. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.